fine. Come on in. The water's fine. Thank you, choir, for stirring our souls today in the truth of God's Word and also the symbolism of baptism. Yesterday, my wife and I had a great trip. We went over to Mississippi. Our daughter-in-law's next oldest sister, they have five children. And they were having a birthday party for the two-year-old and the five-year-old. A lot of energy in the room. And the paternal grandfather came in with he was dressed like Buzz Lightyear to top it all off. And I was saying, to infinity and beyond. You know, I was thinking about that. I thought about borrowing that suit to wear today. Make a spectacle out of myself, perhaps. But the words to infinity and beyond, that's the expression in that character. But I think about worship. True worship, we're in the presence of God, is to infinity and beyond. It's an eternal, it's when eternity intersects with time. That's the beauty of worship. And it is a moment that is to infinity and beyond today. And we give thanks to God that we're experiencing this. Let me invite us to stand for the reading of God's holy word. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. And I'm actually going to read a few more verses here, down to verse 20, incorporating this whole text, but centering on verses 15 and 17. So hear now the word of the Lord. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18 says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Be seated. So in this, I wanted to read this whole section, even though I'm centering on verses 15 and 16, particularly verse 16, redeeming the time. There's six major points of instruction in these surrounding verses. And I'm focusing more on 16, redeeming the time. Why do we do that? Paul really gives the answer here in the same verse. The reason for redeeming the time, he says, because the days are evil. Most translations interpret the word as evil. Other translations in your Bible, depending on what translation you have, may read evil, bad, wicked, malicious, or slothful. The reality is, all of us are here living on borrowed time. The actual word for redeem here means to ransom. And we often hear the expression, and Ken used it today, even in the prayer that he prayed, make the best use of your time. To redeem the time is to make the best use of our time. Time management is another aspect of that, even in a secular world. Or even to use the expression we might use today, making the most of a bad situation. Often we will say those words, looking to bring some sense of redemption when we face bad or difficult circumstances. And we all will. This is especially significant as we face uncertain days here, and we live out the borrowed time that we have. One of my seminary professors would constantly remind us in studying the scriptures that context is everything. Context is everything. That is especially true in regard to time. Context determines how we view time. Different experiences and different seasons of our life, we'll look at time differently. We often say, time flies. Time flies when you're having fun. Or when we're experiencing good times, we say, where did the time go? It went by so fast. Like that. We want those times to last forever when we're having a good time. But we're waiting in a traffic jam, or in the long line at the checkout counter, or waiting at the doctor's office, and time just drags and drags and drags. And we're asking, Lord, when is this going to be over? How long, oh Lord, is this going to last? We're asking questions like that in the midst of those contexts of time. So the view and context of time is a funny thing depending on the context, right? Engineers are trying to save time. The brokenhearted are wishing time away. Airline pilots are trying to make up time. Prisoners are said to be doing time. Idlers are said to be wasting time. So it will depend on the context as to how we conceive time. But I recognize, ever how we might view or perceive time, we all have 24 hours in the day. We all have the same amount of hours in the day, although we certainly do not all have the same amount of years on the earth. But the question still remains, how will we spend or invest our time? In my first appointment, I received, the appointment was two rural churches outside of Enterprise, Alabama. Most of the people in those churches in a rural setting were elderly. One of the patriarchs of the larger church, when I say the larger church, there were probably 60, 70 people who came faithfully there. But one of the patriarchs who'd been in that community, raised in that community, was a farmer in that community, had severe health issues, and ultimately he passed. He had been married 66 years to his loving wife. He was 90 years of age and had a very productive life, a very fruitful life. And there was much to celebrate in his life. As we may say, though, it was time. It was his time. And there was a great celebration of his life. Well, 2 weeks later was quite a different situation. One of the few teenagers in the church was pregnant. There were problems in the pregnancy. She was taken to the hospital anticipating a very premature birth. The birth process itself was very difficult. Child was born, and there were complications in the birthing process itself. They life-flighted the child to UAB Children's Hospital, an amazing place, as we know. But the little girl only lasted for 24 hours. We might say that was a very untimely death. It was a very troubling and grievous time, as you can imagine, for the family and all of those a part of the church family who were involved in their lives. And as a young pastor at the time, I was questioning and praying, looking for the right perspective and sharing that would happen in that untimely loss. I wrestled with the words to speak and share during that time. And certainly I was reminded in those sobering moments that God does not keep time as we do. We are finite beings that are limited in time and space. We live in the present moment, separated from what is in the past and separated from what is in the future. We live in this present time. But God stands above all time. He stands above all time that is past, present, and even the future. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. He is the great I Am, the timeless one. And God, through his word, speaks about his eternal nature all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. The one verse that came to my mind in that pivotal time was 2 Peter 3:8. This is the King James Version. It says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." Earlier in the same book, Peter reminds us again about the element of redeeming time and how our time here is so fleeting and temporary. Time that we spend here in chapter 1, a little bit earlier in Peter, 1 Peter, here's what we read, or here's how it reads. "For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like a flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." However we may be perceiving time in these moments, whether we're wanting more time or whether we may be wishing time away, trying to make up time or trying to erase time, the time we have here is fleeting and temporary. So we are encouraged from the scriptures to redeem the time. So what does it mean to redeem the time? One of the, certainly the greatest tensions is how we spend our time. And I like to put it like this, and the tension is we're counting days or we're making days count. We're counting days or we're making days count. A couple of years ago, my brother passed away. My youngest sister was with him when he passed away in the Cleveland Clinic. She said that he wanted me to preside over his service. As you might imagine, that was quite difficult. I had lost two older sisters previously, and God began to deal with me more seriously about my time and the investment of time. And when your siblings are passing away, it causes you to reflect more about your life and question how you're spending your time. And the question came to me, am I just spending time or am I really investing in time? Psalm 90 instructs us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. I think it parallels what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians. Not just counting days off the calendar, not just marking time, not just punching a clock, but making sure that we are using time well. Not just counting days, but making days count. I was also reminded of the expression that is often used, commonly used, is what will you do with your dash? Many of you are familiar with that. Most of us are familiar with it. On most every tombstone is a birthday and a death date and a little dash in the middle, representing our life. The dash is very small, as it represents how quickly our lives are spent here. I went home this past season last year and went to our family cemetery there, and my uncle, Junior Paul, who was killed in Korea. I hope we can show that picture if we can. He was only 19 years old. He was killed in Korea. So many others like him never had a chance to have a family or a career or a normal life. And again, it's very sobering to think about how brief and uncertain our time here is and how we use our dash, how we spend our dash. Tim Hansel wrote a book entitled, When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. Does that sound familiar to anyone? He indicates that if you are 35 years of age, you have 500 days to live out your normal life expectancy. How did he get that? He said, once you subtract your time sleeping, matters of hygiene, medical matters, eating, or traveling back and forth, over the next 36 years, the normal life expectancy, if you're midlife, you have 500 days to spend. Well, obviously, if you're 70, that means you have 250, and you can do the calculations related to where you are. But in any case, it's quite sobering, isn't it? Again, are we investing in time, making our days count? How do we do it? Well, I think like everything else, as Christians, we're looking at the model and example of Christ. As Christ followers, we believe Jesus certainly is our Savior. He died to forgive us of our sins. He's coming again in final glory. But yet, as he lived his life here on the earth, I think he lived as a model for us to follow. And as it relates to time, Jesus was in unity with the plan and timing of God. He never got ahead of God. He never got behind God. But he was always in perfect unity and timing with God's plan for his life. In the scriptures, we read that Jesus was born in the fullness of God's time. From his birth forward, born in the fullness of God's time, Galatians 4:4. Yet we know through his death, he was born to die on Calvary's cross. And even that was, as you read through the Gospel of John, he at times says, my time has not yet come, when they tried to seize him earlier in his life. Before that first Good Friday, he said, my time has not yet come. And yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, after he was arrested, he says, my time has come. On that first Good Friday, it was in perfect timing with God that he died. And hallelujah, it was on the third day, not the first day, not the second day, but the third day, he rose from the dead. And that, too, was in accordance with the plan of God and how Jesus foretold that on the third day he would raise from the dead. From birth to death to resurrection, and even in his coming again, Jesus is in perfect harmony and timing with the plan of God. Now, the other thing that I observed in reading through the Gospels, and this hit me squarely in the face, Jesus never hurried. Did you hear that? Jesus never hurried. Now, sometimes the gospel says immediately he shows up. But the only place that I can read in the scripture where Jesus is going to come in a hurry is when he comes again. And it says, "Behold, I come quickly." But in his earthly life, there was no place that you could read where he hurried. I find in my Christian experience that I often may be hurried. That I may be either ahead of God or behind God in things that I'm doing, rushing to accomplish the next thing on my to-do list or my calendar, or maybe a hint of procrastination at times and fall back in the time frame that I need to accomplish something. Robert Banks, great Christian author, he says, Christians, particularly those who live in cities and suburbs, middle class, who have careers, he says, those people who are concerned about the community, the obligations that they have at the forefront of life, he says, often the upshot of their commitment to work in community and family led one commentator to say, Christians are like trains. They're always on the move, always in the rush, and almost always running late. Quite a statement, isn't it? Correspondingly, I observe the great irony of time. Think about it, we have so many time-saving devices. It's a push-button, instamatic world, isn't it? We have so many conveniences and efficient devices in our lives. I was reading, Lord have mercy, we even have drive-through funeral parties. But what do we do with all the time we are saving? Do we put more things on our calendar? We add more activities on our calendar so that we're pressed and stressed and hurrying and rushing to continually get there. But in our rush, in our hustle, in our hurry, I wonder, are we really accomplishing the greater purpose of God for our lives? John Maxwell, who's a Christian author and particularly writing on leadership, talks about the 80-20 principle. He indicates that 80% of the work in almost any institution is done by 20% of the people. He said that's true in business, but he says it's also true in the church. And he also applied that to time. Well, listen carefully to what he says here. Only 20% of our time is spent investing in things that will last or have eternal significance. Only 20% of our time is spent investing in things that will last or have eternal significance. Jesus taught us about this in his famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, particularly about making plans and about the future. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 6, 26 and 27. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying, talking about the element of time here, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And a little later in Matthew 6, he continues, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all those things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Again, the element of time here. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So in seeking the kingdom first, Jesus is prioritizing and he's focusing on things that have eternal significance. That's redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity we have. Obviously, I think there are many distractions in our life that prevent us from redeeming the time. Even things that might be good, even good things that we might be doing in our life may prevent us or detour us from doing greater things for God. When we settle for less, and we're still not in rhythm and timing with God in our lives. Things that might be culturally popular, where we're following what everybody else is doing, but not necessarily in timing with what God desires for us. Remember the reason he says for us to redeem the time? Because the days are evil. I think what he's saying here is, easy for us to get distracted and detoured and miss God's will for our lives. I've shared this before. E. Stanley Jones made popular a statement that evil is live spelled backwards. Wow. That means what he's warning against here is that we may be spending our time foolishly or unwisely in the exact opposite of what God wills for us. I used this scripture previously, but it also relates to understanding what God's will is. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The world will squeeze you into its mold. One of our greatest images in the Bible of God is that of a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. A shepherd leads the sheep. A shepherd does not drive the sheep. If you're feeling driven in your life or coerced or forced in your life, there's a good chance that is not God. It may be the enemy that's driving you or coercing you or pushing you. But it is God that leads and directs and often with a still small voice speaks instructions for us to hear. And the question here is, are you being driven and squeezed by the world? Or are you being transformed to accomplish God's purpose first and foremost in your life? That's redeeming the time as it relates to the book of Romans. I was reading another data. This came from collected over 200,000 Christians in 139 countries, most of them in North America. It says about 6 in 10 Christians say that it's often or always true that busyness of life gets in the way of developing any relationship with God. Further in that study, and this was really surprising, it says 62% of women and 61% of men reported busyness as interfering with their relationship with God. I was really surprised by that. I don't know. Maybe the women are being more honest than the men in this. But it's still pretty staggering that busyness interferes with their relationship with God. But I have found, if we're honest, we find the time to do the things that we want to do. We'll close with this. John Wesley, who's the founder of the Methodist Church, had rules for preachers, and I think they would apply to all Christians who want to redeem the time. Here's what he said. Never trifle away time. Never spend any more time in one place than is strictly necessary. Be punctual. Do everything exactly at the time. He was very busy, perhaps the busiest man in the country, but he was accomplishing God's purpose in the midst of his busyness. He was redeeming the time. God used Wesley to bring revival to a nation and a movement that's still going on here today with us. Amazing what happens when we're in timing and rhythm with God and carrying out His purpose. Stephen Covey, who wrote the book Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, had those in his class, in this particular class, perform an exercise that was quite sobering. He asked them to write out their own epitaph. Write out their own obituary. How would you want that to be? What would you want your spouse to say about you? What would you want your children to say about you? What would you want your friends to say about you? What would you want your community to say about you? And then at the end of that exercise, he called the class together and he says, you're writing that now. You're writing that now. And he says, the greatest investments that you make will not be in possessions or property or positions, but it's people who are under your influence and your witness for Christ. I like the expression that there's no hearse with a U-Haul behind it. I found this picture where someone might have tried. But the reality is, we cannot take it with us. It's what we leave behind that is most important. What we do for God's kingdom and the lives of people we touch with the love of Christ. And as Billy Dean sang a few years ago, going to hold who needs holding. Mend what needs mending. Walk what needs walking, though it means an extra mile. Pray what needs praying. Say what needs saying, because we're only here for a little while. So the questions I'll leave you with, are you making your days count, or are you just counting days? Are you busy with things that are passing away, or are you focusing on eternal things? Are you in unity in God's timing and purpose? Or are you being squeezed into the world's mold? Let's redeem the time. Let's walk wisely in timing and rhythm for the purpose of God in our lives. And through that, the transformation of the world in our lives will happen as we redeem the time. Let us pray. Lord, speak into our hearts and into our own lives, we ask. The time that you give us here and those that you have placed in our midst as our family, our children, our church, our community, Lord, that we would truly be in your divine timing with the things that we're doing in our lives, that they would have eternal consequences, yes, that it would go to infinity and beyond with the things that we're doing, the lives that we're touching, and the ministry that's taking place. Help us, God, not to get distracted or detoured, but to contemplate your work in our lives and respond out of love to you and to others as you call us, and be faithful stewards to redeem the time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.